You're listening to an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn, preaching God's word to New York's biggest borough.
Today I want to speak to you about the power of a changed life. You know, one of the things I love about this fellowship, not just here in Brooklyn, but the whole New York City Church of Christ, is there are so many stories of changed lives. So many stories. And I don't mean just change like, yeah, you know, I used to wake up at 7, now I get up at 6:30. I don't mean like that. I mean like radical changes. Like you were one person and you're no longer that person. God has changed you. We have so many of them. So many that we just sort of take them for granted, I think. You know, we're like, yeah, my life was radically changed. Hey, you want to go get some pizza? You know, we just forget. How so many of our lives are just beacons of hope because of the amount of change we've had. I was so moved by this and the thought of this that I decided recently to capture some of the stories on video. I'm like, we need to get them on video in this day of the internet and social media. Let's get them out there. Let's share them with people. So we have three videos I'm going to incorporate into my lesson today. Three stories of people's changed lives. Maybe you've seen them on our website or on our Facebook page, but we're going to incorporate that as we talk about the power of a changed life. But let me tell you this about changed life. There is a process that happens. It's not just magical. It's not just like you wake up and you're just a different person. There is a process, and it's not always easy, this process of a changed life. Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 17, it says, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." So here, Paul, as he's writing to our brothers and sisters in the church in Ephesus, is teaching all of us about this process of a changed life. It takes some time. It's not always easy. It's difficult, in fact, sometimes. And he speaks specifically there in verse 22. He talks about one of the ways you find this changed life is, it says there, you are taught with regard to your former way of life, how to put on a new life. So one of the ways that you put on a new life is you got to take a look at your old life. That's one of the teaching techniques. That's one of the ways the Bible does it. That's why, if you've been through our series of Bible studies where we teach people how to go from basically no faith to the point of becoming a Christian, one of those studies is a study on sin. It's not because we enjoy talking about the deepest, darkest parts of our lives. It's actually usually a pretty painful study, but it's because the Bible teaches that's how you change. You were taught in regard to your former life how to put on your new life. So if you want to put on the new life, you got to look at your former life. You got to be willing to have the courage and the strength to open up and say, this is who I am. And that's what we do here in this church. It makes people nervous. It scares people. Now listen, we don't do that so we can broadcast it all out to everybody, embarrass you. It's done in the privacy and the confidentiality of you and somebody else, or the people who are teaching you the Bible. So it's not meant to humiliate you. It's meant to give you a reference point and help you understand who you are so you can then become what God wants you to be. So there is a process. You know, it's not just a magical moment that all of a sudden, poof, everything changes. It is through the power of God, but it's the power of God working through His Word in a process, teaching you about your past and how you can become a new person. The Bible goes on. And this is what I want to focus on a little bit this morning, is this. The Bible gives us some more practicals, teaches us a little bit more. And my point in diving into this today is to help us understand what it means to have a transformed life so that we can all enjoy it. So we can all go, yes, I want to have a transform. I want to see something. I want to get up and be able to share my story about how God not just collectively changes us, but how God individually changes our lives. So let's read on here, going back to our text in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. My first point, first practical this morning towards a transformed life is this. Speak truthfully. Speak truthfully. If you want to have a transformed life, you've got to become a person who speaks truthfully. You know, lying is a sin. Hiding is a sin. Being dishonest is a sin. The Bible calls us, if we are to be transformed, is to be people who speak truthfully. Now, my understanding of people, and in the years of working with people, you really just see two extremes in people, generally. Generally, this is what you see. Either you've got people on one hand who just hide stuff. If it's ugly, they just hide it. Cover it, bury it, you know, push it down, just hope it kind of all goes away. But then you've got people on the other extreme who just get like, you know, they get hurtful with the truth. Oh, they speak the truth, but they make sure everybody knows, oh, I'm speaking the truth. You know what I'm saying? And they get hurtful with it. Listen, it is, neither of those are okay. It is not okay to bury the truth. It is not okay to just hide it. But on the other side, it's not okay to be aggressive with the truth either. It's not okay to just, you know, be kicking down doors and hurting people with the truth. You know, we've got to be like Jesus and find what's in the middle. Sometimes when we've been, you know, if we're honest, if we haven't been honest for a while, right? And we're like, okay, I'm going to start speaking the truth. We unleash. And all of a sudden we get hurtful and we start knocking people down with no regard for people. The Bible talks a lot about speaking truthfully. Speaking truthfully doesn't give you a license to just spew. And the Bible talks a lot about it. James chapter 3 says the tongue can hurt. The tongue, it can hurt. In fact, it says in James 3 that it is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Your tongue, you got to be careful. John chapter 1 says that Jesus was full of truth, but he was also full of grace and truth. So it's not just truth, it's grace and truth. In fact, this passage we just read in Ephesians 4, go back a few verses in verse 15, and it talks about truth-telling should be wrapped in what? Love. That you need to speak truthfully, but it needs to come from a place of love. Not revenge, not retaliation, but truth spoken in love. Verse 29 in this same text, we didn't even get that far. Verse 29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Sometimes we speak the truth, but we do it in a way that benefits our needs. Well, I just gotta let you know. All right, no, the Bible says speak in a way that's truthful but benefits those people around you. And there's a way to do it. You just got to concentrate. You got to focus. You can't just shut it off and then just start spewing. We speak truthfully, but we speak truthfully in love. This is not easy. It is not easy to tell the truth, especially when it comes to things that are important to us, things that are precious to us. You feel a sense of vulnerability, right? You know, sometimes it's just easier to say nothing. I was in a meeting recently with a bunch of my fellow ministry leaders. It was all the guys. Our wives weren't there. It was just the guys. And we were talking about something, and I chimed in my opinion. And another brother who was sitting next to me spoke out and just sort of like, bam, hit me with his words. He's like, "Whoa, what are you talking about, Phil?" And it hurt. It embarrassed me. You know, it was in front of all the other guys, and it just sort of, boom, just sort of came out. But instead of saying something, I just sort of rolled with it. You know, I kind of laughed at, oh, that's hilarious. You know, I just kind of rolled with it, you know. Yeah. Whatever, you know, I just kind of went on. I thought, it's okay. I'm tough. I can deal with that. But it hurt. It hurt. I just felt embarrassed in front of everybody. And it wasn't even what he said wasn't even wrong. It was right. It was truth. But it hurt. It was embarrassing. So I thought, just never mind. A month later, I saw him again in another meeting. And you know, it just sort of came up in my heart. I couldn't even like look at him. You know, I had to kind of look away from him. And finally, I thought, you know what? I just got to speak the truth. You know what I did? I just went to him. I said, "Listen, dude, I am so sorry because I've kept this in my heart." I said, "You said something in our last meeting. You just said it and you weren't wrong. But the way you said it, I felt embarrassed. I felt, you know, humiliated. I don't think that's what you meant to do. I think you were just speaking." And I said, "And I'm sorry that this even bothers me, that I'm not stronger, that I can just roll with it, but it just hit me wrong. And I'm sorry, and I'm sorry that I sat on it. I'm sorry that I just kept it in my heart." And, you know, he was like, bro, he just melted. He's like, "I am so sorry." He goes, he didn't even remember. He goes, "I don't even remember saying it. Like, I know. It wasn't even that big of a thing. It just hit me wrong." And he's like, "I am so sorry." I'm like, no, I'm so sorry. It was like a sorry fest. You know, we're like, we're hugging. And I'm like, you know, that's hard to do. But that's speaking the truth. That's speaking truthfully, speaking the truth in love. Do you stuff? Or do you speak the truth? Do you stuff it or do you speak it? By speaking, I don't mean blast it. I don't mean damage people. I don't mean destroy people. I mean speak it in love. Do you speak the truth? Jesus constantly told the truth. In fact, he said over and over, "I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. Truthfully, I say, I tell you the truth." Jesus was a truth teller. Let's watch our first video here together.
My name is Joseph Arroyo, and I am part of the Brooklyn region of the New York City Church of Christ. I think that the big thing that really changed things for me was when I realized that I actually was not a Christian. For most of my life, I spent that time thinking that Christianity was something that you were a part of just by saying that you were a part of it. I really didn't have too much of an example of lifestyle or getting into the Word or much like that. So when I had a friend sit down with me in my apartment and sit there and actually tell me, you know, do the word study with me, and after that, just straight up tell me to my face, "Hey, you know, based on what you have read, are you a Christian?" And, you know, my first answer was, "Well, not completely. I'm not doing all these things and stuff like that." And he said, "No, that's not what I asked you. I asked you, based on what you were reading, are you a Christian?" And I had to come to terms with that, and as I said the honest truth, "No, I'm not a Christian," I literally felt a pain in my heart. I can't explain it or anything like that, but it really broke me to say that I was not something I grew up my whole life thinking I was. As a kid, I would go to church, and then I have a specific time to go to the bathroom to, like, play my Game Boy until the church was basically over. So, yeah, like, needless to say, getting into the Bible like that was not, like, a big part of my life. So that sitting in front of the word really changes you, you know, because I could have sat in front of the scriptures and then just, you know, excused it. You know what I mean? Like, this is nice and da da da. But if someone wasn't there teaching me, if someone wasn't there, if God didn't use him to really confront my life, my comfortability, what I got used to, what I had set in my mind, if God didn't use him to do that, then I don't know if I would be here right now. So it was exactly that. Him, that was the real thing. Are you a Christian? You know, according to what is written here, is this you? Is this your life? And I mean, I could have lied, but I know I didn't want to lie about something like a relationship with God. So, yeah, man, that really changed me. I started to tear up, if I remember correctly. And from that moment on, that was the turning point for me. From that moment on, admitting that I wasn't something that I knew I needed to be was a complete turning point for me. And after that, I just wanted to get into the word. I remember getting the challenge to read Matthew after that, and I was in it. My conversion took some time, and I had to get rid of a lot of things. I was leading a lifestyle of impurity. I was leading a lifestyle of debauchery, of people pleasing, of, you know, destructive behaviors. And I was only about to get more destructive until my friend came and God intervened before I really destroyed myself. And I'm so thankful for that. And everything changed from there. I got into the book of Matthew that night. I met up for the studies, and every study just continued to convict me. And my focus was like, I just want to be with God. I want to be with God in heaven. This is my second chance. And I want to do life right this time in the eyes of God. So, 8 years later, I'm standing here completely changed, convinced that God has really impacted my life and moved me in a way that I never thought I would be here right now. So it's incredible.
Speaking truthfully, you want to have a transformed life? The Bible teaches that we've got to be people who speak truthfully. Second point, let's read on verse 26 of Ephesians 4. It says in verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. If you want to have a changed life, according to the scriptures, we got to speak truthfully. And then secondly, we got to stop simmering. Stop simmering. You know what simmering means, right? It's a cooking term. If you cook, you know what it means to simmer. Simmering is that slow, unrelenting heat. You put something on the stove, you don't turn it up high. It's not boiling, right? It's simmering. The heat's there, but it's slow and constant. It's just below the boiling point. And some of us spiritually, I think, we're simmering. We're not boiling. You know, we're mature enough not to just, scream and yell and holler, but we're simmering. We're simmering. And the Bible teaches if you want to be a spiritual person, if you want to change, you got to stop simmering. You got to stop it. Spiritual simmering is someone who's hurt, right? Whether it's real hurt or perceived hurt, doesn't matter. It hurts either way, right? It hurts. Someone who's hurt, but not to the point of boiling, they're just holding the grudge. They're sitting on a grudge. And they're walking around with a lack of forgiveness. Verse 26, it says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Some of us are just sitting on our anger. Listen, the Bible does not teach that anger is sin. Anger is not a sin. Anger is no more a sin than happiness is a sin, or sadness is a sin, or fear is a sin. It's what you do with them. Those things are just emotions. You know, you feel them the way the clouds come. You know, all of a sudden, I'm just angry. I don't know. It's just like the cloud blew over and I'm angry all of a sudden. I don't know where it came from. I'm just sad. I'm just sad. I'm just all of a sudden happy. You know, it's like the weather. It kind of comes and goes. So your emotions are not sin. What's a sin is what you do with your emotions. And what the Bible teaches us here clearly is, in your anger, don't sin. In fact, the Bible puts a time limit on your anger. You can be angry, but you got to be done by the end of the day. You got to have it resolved. And if you don't resolve it, you begin to simmer. And it's that heat. It just kind of boils. Just kind of, it doesn't boil. It just below boiling, but it just kind of it's just there. That tension, that pain. You got to deal with the anger without sinning in your life. Anger comes from so many different places. It comes from disappointments. It comes from hurts. You name it. There's a lot of different places. You know, you think something should be a certain way and it's not. And for a lot of us, it just makes us angry. All right? But what you do with the anger is what the Bible's calling us. Let me ask you this. Does Satan have a foothold in your heart? That's what it says. Don't let him do it. But does he? Has he gotten a foothold in your heart? You know, he's not completely in there. You know, his whole body is not, you know, you're not totally possessed by Satan. It just got his foot in there, right? You know, just got his foot. Just his foot. Don't let that happen. Do you have a foothold? Does Satan have a foothold in your heart? Are you holding a grudge? Listen, if you're going to hold a grudge towards somebody, let me encourage you. Let me ask you to do this, all right? Let me at least ask you, if you're going to hold a grudge, let me at least ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you to do a Bible study. I'm going to ask you to go and search the scriptures and find scriptures that support holding a grudge. All right, find a scripture that says, this is God's will for you, that you sit and simmer. Find that. You know, you don't have to be a Bible scholar. You can go to Google. You know, you can go to your concordance online, however you got to do it. But at least, at the very least, have the dignity to find a scripture to back up your choice, okay? I have a feeling you're not going to find it. In fact, you're not going to find it. Spoiler alert. But at least go search for it. If that's what you're going to do, if you're going to make a choice for your life to hold a grudge, at least find a scripture to back it up. Let's look at our second video.
Hi, my name's Kristen, and I'm a part of the Brooklyn Singles Ministry. Friends or acquaintances, we would go out, we'd party, and that was about the length and the extent of my friendships. I realized that there was kind of a pit growing where I needed something deeper, and my relationships were really superficial. My girlfriends and my guy friends, like, they were just good for one thing. And I remember asking them, like, hey, you know, do you go to church? Is there something that you can do where you can take me? And they'd be like, yeah, you know, we're going to party it up and then we're going to go to church on Sunday, but they'd never invite me. So I know, I just realized, like, I'm searching. I couldn't answer the question of, you know, if I'm going to heaven or hell. And that really got to me. I remember breaking down at one point and realizing, like, man, I don't know where I'm going to go and I need help. And it was one of the first times I really cried out to God. I did grow up religious, but I never really made it my own. So, you know, this group of people just kind of randomly placed themselves in my life at the same time that I was asking God for help. And I think what really changed my mind about the way I was living and wanting to really take this seriously was, one, realizing, okay, my life and the path I was on was not headed in the right direction, and my question was answered. I wasn't gonna go to heaven. But I think what really helped me to see God as a loving God and want to follow Jesus was the people, really the people. I never had friends that really cared about me enough to want to sharpen me and refresh me and really dig into my life, but for the good and not, you know, to gossip about me or talk behind my back or, you know, just to know a little bit about me so that they can take advantage of whatever the situation is or just to go out drinking. The one thing that really pulled me into the kingdom of God was the love. A lot of sisters, you know, sat down, opened the scriptures with me, and I never had that. But I think also, not only did they do that, it wasn't like a religious sit down and get to know the scriptures and define these words. It was, hey, your birthday's coming up. What do you like to do? And no one's ever really cared except my family, like my blood family. But these women like took me out to an ice skating rink and they bought me dinner, and I'd never gone ice skating at that point, and they knew that, and they really encouraged me in that way. And so, you know, I just really felt loved into the kingdom. I felt loved. And I don't think that I had that before. Not only did I have good friendships, but they also spurred me on to love other people and to do the same thing that they were doing. And the fact that they were young and my age made a huge difference. So, yeah, I'm really grateful for those relationships. I still have a lot of them today, and it's been almost 7 years.
Isn't it amazing hearing these stories? Let me just tell you, none of this is scripted, all right? None of that was scripted. That was me just asking the people, hey, listen, of all the things that contributed to your changed life, what was one big one? What was one big one? So that's them sharing their hearts about the changes in their life. Speak truthfully, stop simmering. Let's read back in our text. Again, back in verse 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. In verse 28, he who is stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. What does it mean to be transformed? It means to speak truthfully. It means to stop simmering. And finally, it means to do this. Start sharing. Start sharing. Verse 28 is an amazing verse. Look at that again. It says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. If you're not careful, you can just read that and kind of fly right over it. But I love that verse. I love that verse because it's a great illustration of what repentance is. That one verse. It's an illustration of repentance. Right? We talk about repentance, and people have confusion when they say, oh, you need to repent. You know, repent means to change. That's what it means. A lot of people misunderstand repent. A lot of people think repent means to just feel bad. You know, I sinned, I feel bad. Oh, okay, so I must have repented. Listen, it's okay if you feel bad, and the Bible teaches that you can let your bad feelings lead you to repent, but bad feelings aren't repenting. Repenting is repenting. Repenting means you change. And this little illustration of this guy who was stealing in verse 28 is an amazing example of repentance. Now, I don't know if that was a real guy he was writing about or was a metaphorical guy. Either way, it's a great illustration of the process of repenting. Look at that again. So here you go in verse 28. You got a guy who's stealing. First step, stop. There you go. Right? Let him who is stealing stop it. Stop stealing. But he doesn't stop at stop stealing. Then he moves on to the next step in the verse. The next step is do what? Go get a job. Go get a job. Do something with your hands. Make some money. But even that's not the end of the process. Then the next step is go get your paycheck. Take it to the bank. Cash it, then take the money and share it. That's repentance. So you got a guy who was stealing, who's now sharing. If you want to transform your life, you gotta start sharing. Start sharing. What it means is this. Listen, if you're struggling with something and you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, yeah, the first step is to stop doing it. Quit it. Stop it. But if that's where you stop, you're missing the bigger plan. Like if cursing is your problem, you have a hard time, you just let a bad word slip out. First step, stop it. Fight it. Ask people to hold you accountable. You know, stop it. But once you've stopped it and gotten better at not cursing, that's not the end of the road. There's more. Then maybe you need to become someone who replaces the bad words with good words. And you start working on having better words in your vocabulary. And then from there, you take those better words and you find people in the fellowship who need encouragement and you share encouraging things. Then you've gone from a cursing person to an encouraging person. That's transformation. Does that make sense? Listen, if you've just gone from step one to step two, hallelujah. That is awesome. But don't stop there. There's so much more to do, so much farther that God wants. This guy, you know, if you were in the church in Ephesus and you showed up, this guy's story would have been unbelievable, right? Say, you know, this guy's been a part of the church for a long time and you show up at church in Ephesus and you have a problem, you know, you're open, listen, I really struggle with stealing things. And someone says, oh, you got to go talk to that guy over there. So you go talk to him and you say to him, yeah, I really have a hard time. I really want to change the fact that I steal things. And the guy goes, oh, I can totally relate. And you would say, no, you don't. You're the most sharing person in this church. What? How can you relate? And the guy would say, let me tell you my story. That's transformation. You know you're starting to transform when your story is unbelievable. When you tell people about who you used to be and they go, what? No way. You know, I've gotten to know Joe, the first video. I've gotten to know Joe since I've lived here in Brooklyn. He's my next door neighbor, so it's hard not to get to know Joe. And Joe's been very open about his life, and Joe tells me about his past. And I believe him because he's a Christian and he wouldn't lie, but I have a hard time believing him. Because I see such a different person. He's like, yeah, I used to be like this. And I'm like, really? You? Yeah, I did. Because he's changed so much. So here's the process. You identify the sin, but you don't just stop the sin. You replace it. And you make the opposite of it your strength. The person who's sinning should stop sinning. Go get a job and start sharing. Where do you need to start sharing? Where do you need to become unrecognizable? Somebody from your past shows up and they go, are you the same person that I used to know? Because you are unrecognizable. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe you were so selfish and self-focused. Then you need to not only stop being selfish, but you need to learn how to give and be the most giving person in your relationships. Maybe it's your money. Maybe you were stingy and you just hoarded your money. Maybe you need to turn around and not only stop being stingy, but start being generous. The opposite of it, where you become unrecognizable. Maybe it's your Bible knowledge. Maybe you came, you know, you started out, you didn't know if you even believed in the Bible. And you've grown to the point where now you believe in the Bible. Amen, that's great, but don't stop there. Become an expert in the Bible. Study it. Know it. Be the guy that people go and talk to when they're stumped. Because you've transformed so much. Don't just stop at not doing what's wrong. Start doing what's right. Become a totally different person. Maybe it's service. Maybe you just lived for yourself and you've finally gotten to the point where you stop living for yourself. Amen. Hallelujah. That's great. But that's just step one. Now become a selfless person. Learn to give and to serve in where there are needs. And we have so many needs, don't we? I mean, there's so many places where we need to serve. And let me just say this. I wasn't sure if I was going to say it, but while we're on the topic of serve, let me just divert just a little bit here. Listen, I've recently learned that there are people in our, and I don't know who, but people have told me that there are people that won't even serve in our children's ministry. I mean, that makes me sad. Not that you can't serve. I mean, you know, we all have things in our past and you go through the screening process and maybe you've been eliminated because of something in your past. Amen. That's fine. We're all forgiven. Amen. But you can't serve. Okay. I'm not talking about people who can't serve. I'm talking about people who won't serve. People are like, nah, I don't want to teach. No. I want to be up here where it's really happening. You know, I don't want to be downstairs because I'll miss out on stuff. That's not Jesus. Jesus rebuked people who kept children away. I mean, Jesus loved children. Jesus used children as examples on how to be spiritual. So let me just, I know I'm digressing here. I know I'm getting out, but if you're that person, and I don't know who it is, no one told me any names, but if you're that person, you gotta change. You need to start sharing. You need to go, you know what? I will serve. Sign me up. What do you need? What do you need for me to give? Listen, our children's ministry is run by volunteers. I mean, nobody down there is getting paid for anything. They all are sacrificing. themselves. We've got to be people who serve. Start speaking the truth. Stop simmering and start sharing. Let's look at our last video here.
My name is Darren Thomas, and I am a part of the Brooklyn ministry. When I first became a Christian, I think the thing that impacted me most was I had been looking for a place to worship. I didn't grow up religious, but God put in me a desire to know who he was, and so I had been going to churches with different friends. And finally, I went to church with a friend of mine in Boston, and it was an amazing service. It was huge. It was in a stadium, and I'd never been to a service that large. And places I had been to before never felt as welcoming, and to see thousands of Christians and to be comfortable in that setting, that was amazing to me. And I was hoping there would be a place in New York, wishing there was a place in New York. And somebody that I met at that service said there is a similar church in New York. And they gave me the address. And then I came back to New York that weekend, and then I attended the New York City Church of Christ. And it was very much a similar experience. A lot of Christians, a lot of comfort. The address they gave me was to a theater. It was the Beacon Theater. So I thought that was a little strange that it was in a theater, but I was game. So I went, and the first service, there was no one there. The gates were down, the theater was empty, and I didn't understand it. And I went back home, and I wasn't accustomed to praying, and I'm not even sure. I just kind of spoke out in my room, I'll go back next week, and if they're not there, God, then this is not where I need to go. And I went back the following week, going to give it one more time, and everybody was there. They were spilling into the street. It was crowded, and I asked somebody, you guys weren't here last week. And they explained to me that every other Sunday they meet in a group, and then they meet in their boroughs, and then they meet, and it just so happened I was there on a week when they didn't meet. So I was grateful that God gave me the boldness to come back, because I was really kind of afraid of the crowds, and but I really wanted to find a place to worship. So I was glad they were there the following week. That church service was a huge turning point, because prior to that, a coworker might invite me out to church or a friend might invite me out to church, and I would go, and I just felt like there was a language that was there that I was outside of. I don't know. I just never felt a comfort level when I went other places. And here, I understood what the evangelist was saying. Everyone was just in this huge stadium to see everybody getting along. It just seemed strange, like everybody just knew each other. It didn't make sense to me that everybody could be so friendly and embracing me, because the person who gave me the address to New York wasn't even the friend that I went to see in Boston. It was just somebody who was sitting there who just happened to promise me they would get me the address. They didn't have it on there. And so they kept their promise and gave me the address. So it was the friendliness and the camaraderie and the fact that it felt cozy for the first time. It was a coziness that I never felt before. And I understood what was being taught to me. I didn't feel like it was alien to me. I wasn't really used to being around a lot of different people, that volume of people. And prior to coming to church, I had lived a relatively quiet, kind of reserved, kind of to myself lifestyle. I kind of not experienced a lot of things. And so when I got back to New York and they asked me to study the Bible, I was eager to study the Bible, but I wasn't as eager to have this new life of being around so many different people. It took me about 2 weeks to study the Bible, and then I got baptized.
Speak truthfully, stop simmering, start sharing. My point this afternoon is this: there is hope. There's always hope. Whether we're talking about me and my sins and my failures, or we're talking about you and your sins and your failures, or we're talking about somebody that you love, somebody that you're reaching out to, or somebody you care about, nobody is too far gone. That's the good news. There is hope. There's a process, and the process might not always be easy, but through the power of Jesus, our lives can be changed. This chapter closes out by saying, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The power of a changed life. Thank you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn. For more information about our church, visit bkchurch.com.